Amen. Well, good morning, church. I was just thinking, he's talking about answering the call, and Pastor gives him an elbow. What are you talking about? You know, years ago, I was coaching softball over here in Melvindale, and one of the things I was trying to do was to build a program, not just to compete in the league that we were in, but also to compete on a statewide basis. And when I kind of took over that program, it was kind of a joke, you know, that it was a sport that there weren't a lot of girls that had interest in. There were other sports that they were interested in. So my job was to try to build enthusiasm and then build a program that could compete, you know, really throughout the state. That was my goal. Not that, you know, we were going to win state titles or anything like that, but to be respectable when we played some of the surrounding cities. And over the years, we begin to build, put a lot of time, a lot of work into it. And I had a young man that was coaching for me at the junior varsity level. And he really didn't know the game, and I wasn't happy with him as a coach, but I had really no choice. He was a teacher, so he really had dibs on the job. They weren't going to give him the varsity job because of what we had accomplished, but they were going to give him the junior varsity job. And so I had a bunch of young girls that were yet, they had to develop skills and they had to learn the game. And when they came in, unfortunately, they may not have been good enough to be on the varsity level. And I would love to shove them off to this younger guy, but it was frustrating because he had no idea what he was doing. And I remember one, this was probably 07, 08, I think, that the JV team was in a tournament over in Carlson, Gibraltar Carlson, over there by Lake Erie Metro Park. And a guy that was coaching with me, I called him, I said, let's go over there and watch the JV team in the tournament. I want to help them. I've got them in this tournament because there were good teams in it. And our girls really were still learning. I knew they were going to take a shellacking, but getting the experience and being in the game and getting the motivation sometimes can do wonders. You go there, you see the other team, you see how they're practicing, how they come out, how they handle themselves, and it can be intimidating at first, but then after the game, you kind of come off the field and say, you know, we competed with them. We may have lost, but at least we competed. And so I set this tournament, and there were some elite teams from the Downriver area and further down down Monroe in this tournament. So my assistant coach and I, we got up early in the morning, grabbed our coffees, drove on out there, and I got out there, and I'm looking around for the red and the black and the gray, and I can't see the Cardinals anywhere. I'm scratching my head, and I'm thinking to myself, did I go to the wrong place? And I walked around this huge complex looking for them, and I couldn't find them. So finally, I went over to the registration table, and that's where they kept the brackets for the tournament. And when I got over there, I introduced myself. I said, I'm, you know, a varsity coach from Melvindale. I'm looking for the Melvindale JV team. And he says, Coach, didn't anybody call you and let you know what happened? And I said, no, I didn't receive any type of phone call. And he said, well, your JV coach called, and he pulled your team out of the tournament. I said, he did now, did he? And I said, what was the reason that he gave you? And he called, and he said he had a stomach ache that morning. He didn't feel like getting the team together. And so he took it upon himself to call and cancel our bus, call the girls and tell them that they weren't going to be in this tournament that they had kind of anticipated and looked forward to. Didn't realize that we were going to forfeit an admission fee of about $500 for this tournament, as well as bus drivers and all the rigmarole that goes with getting a team down there. Because they still get paid even if you don't go. You cancel that morning, they're getting paid. And I was furious. I thought, why did this guy take it upon himself? If he was sick, all he had to do was pick up that phone and call me or one of my assistant coaches. We'd have gone down there, and we would have coached that team. And needless to say, I was embarrassed. These guys were expecting us to come, and we didn't show up. So all the teams that were there, they were disappointed because they wanted to play a game. This was a weekend tournament. They're looking forward to some of the girls that might not regularly get to play to get in against maybe a weaker team like we were at that time. And so all up and down the board, there were all these different reasons that I was frustrated. I was saying, you know what? This was an opportunity for these girls to learn something. And he basically pulled the rug out from underneath them. And it was a, I have up there, it was a forfeiture that they forfeited all these games. And nothing I hate worse than forfeiting. Even if they got in the game and competed, I would have been happy. Even if they lost 30 to whatever, at least they're learning something. They're playing the game. And you may not see it now, but down the road, it's going to pay off. And so that's why you have the different divisions, and they move up as their skills get better and better. But if you never get in the game, are you going to get any better at the game? And the answer is no. So I say all that because Pastor John, over the last couple of weeks, have been talking about answering the call. And in that particular situation, they didn't answer the call, and these girls suffered because of it. The program suffered because of it. The school's reputation suffered because of it. And it was just totally embarrassed for the whole realm of events. When Pastor John was talking about answering the call, we could apply that to all areas of our life, our walk with Christ. Number one, do we answer the call when the Spirit of God calls us to come and join ourselves and be part of Christ, be His disciple? And we know stories all throughout the Scriptures, don't we? Where the rich young man, Jesus said, come and follow me. And he said, you know, go and sell everything that you have. And the young man, he turned around, he walked away because he had great riches. He had a heart, he wanted to serve God, but there was something there that would not allow him to answer the call. And then we read another portion where there were many disciples that followed Jesus to a certain point, and then he gave a hard teaching. Unless you eat my body and drink my blood, you have no part of me. And they didn't like that. They didn't understand what it was, and at that point, the Scripture says, many turned and left him. And they said, this is a hard teaching. Who can understand it? And so they came to a point in their walk that they refused to go on and go further. And we all know about the Israelites when they came out of Egypt. They came to the desert, and after a short walk, they came to the very gates of the Promised Land. And in they sent the spies in. They came back, and the spies said, listen, it's a great land. It's got great this and great that. However, there are giants in the land. And if we go into the land, there's giants that we're going to have to face. Two of them said, we can take them. The other 10 said, we don't know about this. And so they discouraged the people. The people did not go in and take the inheritance. Wandered around in the desert for 40 years until that generation died out, and a new generation was raised up. So what I want to talk about today is forfeiting that inheritance, because we all have a call of God on our life. First of all, it's to come and walk with Him. But as we walk with Him, we find out that He has gifted us all individually and differently. Amen? You know, yesterday at the men's breakfast, Ed Lindenbauer did a teaching, and he pulled out the chess game. Where's Ed? He in here? Maybe he's upstairs. He pulled out the chess game. And he put all those pieces up, and he was basically explaining how these pieces, how they move. And you see, the little pawns, they were very limited in their movement. They could only move one or two spaces. They couldn't move backwards. And when they attacked, they had to attack on an angle. There were certain rules that they had to abide by. And then when you got to the major pieces in the back row, they all moved differently. And we talked about that as we advance the kingdom of God, there's not one piece in that game that's insignificant. And you might think, well, I'm just a pawn in the whole scope of things, but the pawn in that game can be one of the most important pieces. And I said this yesterday because as he advances, he takes ground for the kingdom. It's not the king advancing. It's not the queen or the knight or the rook. But he takes ground, then he establishes, and then other pieces come and they support him. And they move a little bit more. They move a little bit more. And to lose just one pawn, if you're on the grandmaster level and you lose one pawn, you're probably going to lose the game. And so as you study games, as you learn about the game, you find out how important that one piece is. That's why we're told in the book of Corinthians that one part of the body suffers. The entire body suffers. Because there's a gap, there's a hole, there's a brother or sister that's been hurt. And there's nothing worse than to see a brother or sister not answer the call, to forfeit the call. And so I want you to turn with me over to Jonah. We're going to start in Jonah. I'm just going to read a scripture there, but we're actually going to go to 2 Kings. Because as we've been studying in our Thursday Bible study, it's amazing a lot of times how what we study just comes out during the course of the week. But I want to give a scripture that I've used before, but it's important that we see what this scripture is and what Jonah was saying, and then we're going to apply it and look at someone else's life and some of the things that he went through. So Jonah chapter 2. Verse 8, Jonah Jonah. Right after Amos and Obadiah. You know where those books are at? No? Nobody knows where those books are at? We're going to have a Bible quiz afterwards. Book of Jonah, chapter 2. Jonah, you know, he was swallowed by the large fish, in that fish for 3 days, symbolic of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But this guy was in the belly of a fish, large fish. And verse 8 says this, and this is the NIV version. Actually, he was praying from inside the belly of the large fish, and it says, those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. Who wants to forfeit the grace that God wants you to walk in your life? Anyone? You know, we read about Judas, don't we? Was there a forfeiture there? It's a sad tale. Here he is. He walked with Christ for three and a half years. Then he betrays him and his life ends tragically and he's removed out of his ministry. All throughout the New Testament, we see that there were men and women. And isn't that true? Most of us go to the school of hard knocks. I know I've had a Louisville slugger upside my head numerous times trying to beat some sense into me. Some of you are probably thinking, yeah, they still need a few more whacks upside the head. But Jonah learned this lesson from inside this ship, inside this big fish. He said, those who hang on to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. And the question is, I'm asked this all the time, what is my calling in life? Where's God taking me? Well, sometimes we don't understand it. Like that chess game, we may just be a pawn. We may be called just to take and to be positioned somewhere. And Ed used yesterday Ananias. We don't know nothing about Ananias. He shows up on the scene. He's sitting at home one day, and God says, go and pray over this man named Saul from Tarsus. He says, I don't want to do that. I've heard bad things about him. God says, go. I don't care what you think. Go. He's a chosen vessel. So he goes, and he prays over Saul. And as Ed said, and I love it, it says, he unleashed upon the world one of the greatest evangelists and apostles the world has ever seen. Change went throughout the entire Roman Empire at that time. Millions and millions, within 40 years after the resurrection of Christ, the majority of the Roman Empire had heard about Jesus, and there was many, many, many conversions. And so we want to see, what is it? Is there a path? You know, we just don't come to a place, and I say this many times, when I study the Scripture, I'm always looking for what preceded this and what followed after an event. What led up to somebody doing this? And what were the consequences or the blessings of them taking a particular action? And so on our Thursday Bible study, we've been reading about Elijah and Elisha. We talked about them a few weeks back, talking about the double blessing, the double anointing. And this whole theme kind of runs through it. And so turn with me over to 2 Kings, chapter 4. Let me see if I can get this thing going here. Ah, there we go. So I got a couple objective stages, two of them. We want to understand the path we would travel in forfeiting God's call upon our lives. It just doesn't come out of the clear blue. There's a process that we go through as we move away from God. How does that start? And it's important that we understand that, isn't it? Because when we say, you know what, if I walk this way, or if I see these attitudes or these actions beginning to come forth in my life, I need to avoid that because I know where it's going to end. Jesus said this, that wide is the road that leads to what? Destruction. And there are many who find it. And so we got to be careful as we walk. You know, the amazing thing, when I read through Matthew chapter 24, Luke 21, he's speaking to his disciples, and he's warning them, be careful. Stay awake. Not because you're yawning there, Fred, okay? I had a great, you know, Fred, okay, when I do that, you yawn, and I can roll right into the message with that. But he warns them, stay awake. He's telling his own disciples, men that had walked with him, why did they tell him that? Because he knew how easily they themselves could be drawn away if they weren't careful. And so we want to look, we want to understand this path. What are the things that we should recognize? If we begin walking down that and we recognize we're doing some of these things, it's time to repent, turn around, and go back the other way. And the second thing is we need to understand the consequences of forfeiting our call from God. And there are consequences. And I pray, Lord, I don't want to forfeit my calling or wherever you're taking me in life. And when God tells you to go somewhere, go. You know, we sing that song, brand new song today, Running. And whenever we sing new song, I'm always looking at the verses, thinking to myself, all right, we better be careful. Because this is a prayer, isn't it? When we sing, that's our prayer. So God takes it serious. And we're basically saying, God, I'm running after you. Wherever you go, I'm going to run with you. But there come those times in our lives, we go, wait a minute, you go through that. I'll meet you over on the other side. I don't want to go through this path. I don't want to go over this mountain. I want to go down in this valley. I don't want to face these possible consequences. I don't want to face this situation. I'll just ignore it. And like the Israelites, I'd rather walk around in the desert for 40 years than go face the giants. Amen? So we need to understand that there are consequences to our actions. Well, we're going to look at this man today. Gehazi, 2 Kings chapter 5. So turn over to that. We're just going to kind of draw out some things. Those that have been coming out to the Thursday Bible study, we've gone over this. And we've looked at some of these, but I want to expound on a little bit because I thought it fit right perfectly in with this whole series Pastor John talking about answering God's call. We got to understand it's very important that we do it. So we go to 2 Kings chapter 5. First thing we want to find out about this guy Gehazi is I always like to look and say, what does his name mean? Because his name is indicative of the call of God upon his life. You know, name is very important, isn't it? And we say this all the time. Why did God change men and women's names in the Bible? Because a change of character was about to take place. You know, when you read about Saul, I mentioned him a little bit ago, the name Saul means large. But the name Paul means small. Why the change? Well, because Saul thought he was a man of God and he was big in the eyes of the Sanhedrin and he was the up-and-coming star. He was on X Factor, man. Everybody's voting for Saul. He's our man. You know, dial 1-800-SAUL, you know. And then when he had an encounter with Jesus Christ, it changed his thinking. He didn't look at himself as this big shot anymore. He looked at himself, what have I done? He was stripped down. He was laid bare before the very throne of God. You know, it tells us in Hebrews that the Word of God is alive. It's active, sharper than a two-edged sword. It'll cut, discerning the bone and the marrow. And it says all creation is laid bare before the one that we must give an account to. You're not going to fool God. You may fool people. And we're going to see a Gehazi here. He thought that he could fool people, but he was fooling himself. And he didn't fool nobody. He definitely didn't fool God. It came to a point where he forfeited a very important call that was upon his life. We look at his history. We don't know where the guy came from. Not told. You know, sometimes that's instructive to us. That the background to somebody's life, it don't mean anything. Think about our lives. What kind of background did we come out of? Is that important now? No. What's important now is that forgetting what is behind me, I press on towards the heavenly call, towards the greater call of knowing Christ Jesus and Him crucified. And what lays behind me has been buried when you were baptized in that water. Somebody once said, the old so-and-so doesn't live anymore because he was buried in Lake Michigan, 40 years ago. But when he came out of there was a new us that should have been emerged. It tells us in Galatians, whoever is in Christ Jesus is a what? New creation. The old has passed away. Behold, I make all things new. And so we don't know much about him. We don't know where he came from. We don't know the city he came from. But what we know is that at some point he becomes the servant of Elisha. And we talked about Elisha before because he was Elijah's servant. And we know where he came from. And we know what he was doing. He's out farming one day, tilling the ground. Elisha came, said, hey, threw his jacket on him, follow me. Killed all the oxen, had a feast, burned up all the equipment, left, and went and followed Elijah and became his personal attendant. And we talked about this before, about the double anointing. He followed him. We don't even know what he did. He's not even mentioned. We're just told that he walked with him. And then when it came to the end of Elijah's life, Elijah said, "Elisha, what can I do for you?" And he says, "I want to inherit a double portion of your anointing." And we talked about that, the path of the double anointing. But we don't know where he came from. We're just told he was a servant. We don't even know what he did. Was he a cook? Did he take care of his clothes? Go out and polish his car, drive his Bentley around? I don't, you know. Go get my donkey for me. I'm sure his whole attitude, what it was ever needed to be done, I'm going to do. But because he was faithful in that small thing, God entrusted to him what? Something larger. And it tells us in the New Testament, he who's faithful in the little things can be entrusted with the large things. And so we see that at some point in Elisha's life, he now inherits a double portion. He does twice as many miracles as Elijah did, and really is instrumental in saving the country from foreign attack later on down the road. So as he begins his ministry, we see now he has a servant, and his servant is Gehazi. And what an opportunity for this guy. Because just like Elisha was a servant, then he entered into the calling. So Gehazi, if he was faithful, guess what was going to happen to him one day? He was going to enter into the calling. He was brought on in a servant. You know, his name means Valley of the Vision. And it speaks to us that he had a prophetic call of God upon his life. I use Sherry Menchaca as an example. I don't see her here today. But Sherry, if you know Sherry, she's always having dreams. I said, "You got more dreams than Martin Luther King had." Every time I'd see her in church, there comes Sherry. Oh, going this way, because I know Sherry's going to tell me about the 20 dreams she had this week. I got so confused. I'm like, "Sherry, I don't know. But the dreams that she had were right on, really cutting. I mean, they were dealing with things, and they were confirmation of the stuff for pastors or other people that were in the church. And so that's what this guy here, Gehazi, he had this call, but before he could enter into the fullness of his call, God was going to take him through a process. And that process was going to be a servant to the prophet at that time. And just like Elijah did his time, now Gehazi was going to do his time. So I said he was possibly being groomed to be the next in line. One of the things about Gehazi, we think he may have been part of this company of prophets that had Elisha as their leader. And whenever they would go, this company of prophets would be there. And so he somehow got singled out and called to come alongside Elijah to be his personal attendant. Great honor. Well, Jesus, at the Last Supper, he got down, he washed the feet of his disciples. "What are you doing, Lord? You don't understand now, but you will. The greatest will be the servant of all." And we've been called into serving. We haven't been called to stand in front of the TV cameras and all these famous. We've been called like those pawns to take one step at a time, advance, and take territory for the kingdom of God. Wait for our brothers, sisters, and wherever God directs us, we go next. Some of us are going to be like Ananias. It's not going to be a glorious thing. But you better be obedient in what he calls you to do. And others you may think are out there in part, be, you know, the glorious thing. You think Paul, who would trade their life with the Apostle Paul? I don't know about you, but I wouldn't. But when we read about it, go, "Hey, that guy lived an exciting life. But I don't want to go to jail. I don't want to be beaten with rods and with whips. And I don't want to be stoned half to death. Okay? I don't want to be chased from city to city, thrown off a cliff, shipwrecked, bitten by a viper. That's exciting for the other guy, but not for me. Okay? I'd rather sit in my office there drinking coffee, harassing anybody that comes in. That's my calling in life, okay? I recognize where I'm at. All right, but unfortunately, something happened on his way to fulfilling his calling, and we don't want to see any roadblocks. We don't want to see anyone forfeit what God has called them to be in life. All right, let's see what happened. Let's go to 2 Kings 5:19 through 20 and read that. 2 Kings 5:19. You know the story. Naaman came. He was a foreigner. He had leprosy. God healed him. He was going to offer all sorts of gifts to Elisha for what he had done for him. But unfortunately, Elisha said, no, just go. And his servant Gehazi, this is where the story picks up with him. Verse 19, go in peace, Elisha said. And after Naaman had traveled some distance, Gehazi, the servant of Elijah, the man of God, said to himself, my master was too easy on Naaman, this Aramean, by not accepting from him what he brought. As surely as the Lord lives, I will run after him and get something from him. And so it's indicative that in our story here, the first thing we see is that there was something that he lusted after. And church, we've got to understand, what is it that we lust after? What is it that catches our eye or our ear or something that draws us? You know, in the Garden of Eden, that fruit looked good. It says it was a delight to the eye. And when Jesus was tempted out in the desert, the first thing that he was offered was what? Food. Turn these rocks into bread. There was a lust, there was a temptation that maybe the body wants it. Maybe the mind wants it. Maybe there's recognition that we want. Maybe it's not a physical thing, but maybe it's recognition, or maybe it's a position or fame or power. We don't know. These are different things we got to be careful about. But there was something that he lusted after. Well, in the case of Gehazi, it was the treasure that Naaman had brought to Elijah. And if we're not going to read the account, but let me tell you, he brought him some gold, he brought him some silver, and he brought him some clothing. And I took the weights of the gold and the silver that they gave in the scripture, and I put it in today's prices. And the silver came out to about $500,000. The gold came out to $5 million. And depending on what kind of suits, if he had a Cassidy special, the 10 suits came to $1.50. He picked them up at some store. No, actually, the suits in those days, they weren't like today. You had a machine make them. That clothing, so clothing was very expensive. So you could almost say each one of those sets of clothing, 10 sets of clothing, was probably anywhere from, in today's prices, $1,000 to $5,000. You ever go in and get a custom-fitted suit? I never have. I go with Bob, $1.50, I got 10 suits. Bob hands them down to me. I go, hey, that's perfectly good. I like that suit, Bob. So we see there was great wealth, and we just read there that when Naaman left, he lusted after something. He saw that treasure, and he goes, I got to have some of that. I don't have to have all of it. Just a little bit. My master, he was too hard on that heathen. That heathen hoes us, you know. That's a heathen, man. We should take from them and bring into the kingdom of God, right? And that's exactly what happened. He lusted after. So ask yourself today, what is it that really entices you, that attracts you? And you got to be careful. Not that all those things are bad. You know, going for a new job, new position. Those are good things. The Bible says he who desires the position of an elder desires a good thing. But you got to understand that you can't allow things to control you, and you'll do anything to get it and be deceptive about it. You have to allow God to work out his process in your life, and that's what's going on with Gehazi. Because prior to this time, he was sent on various missions by Elisha. And so we see that Elijah was training and raising him up for the day that he was gone, that he was now going to take his place. All right, let's see what else. In our story there, he said to himself, you know, the most dangerous person you can talk to half the time is yourself. I carry on a conversation. I used to walk my dogs up there on the hill talking to myself all the time. It's like I got a dummy for a counselor here. But we say it to ourselves, and we want to convince ourselves. And do we seek out spiritual counsel? Do we seek out a brother or sister who is removed from the situation? Do we seek out somebody who's experienced in the walk with Christ? I can't tell you, and Pastor, I'm going to tell you this, and probably a lot of you know, so many people will make decisions in their life, and then afterwards they come and go, Pastor, you know what God told me to do? And they already went and did it. And they've never come and said, you know, could you pray about this? Do you think this is the right decision? Do you think this is the right path to go on? Getting counsel is so important. I told this story before. My wife was on the school board, and we were trying to get some of these books into the science classroom that were actually written by atheists and agnostics. And I knew there was going to be a guy at that board meeting that was going to get up and raise all Cain. My old friend, Curtis McGuire, no longer with us, but I love Curtis, even though he was a pain in the you know what. But this guy at every board meeting would get up and he'd go, "Hey, preacher, you're trying to bring religion into the school." And he'd just go on and on and on. And John Rowe, he was on the board one time, and John had his little gavel there, and he gavel him down, McGuire, you've exceeded your 3 minutes. "I don't give a blinkety blink, but I'll take that thing." You know, and that's the way he'd talk at a board meeting. I don't see John in here, but he would tell you. Nancy, you were there. You hear him. Used to hear him. And he'd get on and just pontificate. He loved to hear himself talk. Kind of like me. And so the one night when it was very important that we presented to the board, but what we wanted to present it was going to be more than 3 minutes. And so John came over and we sat down. We said, we got to pray about this. What, Lord, we need your strategy. We need your help. We didn't know what to do. And we just started praying. All of a sudden, God gave me an idea. And he says, let Curtis McGuire go first when it came to like this open part of the forum. Because Curtis is not going to abide by the time limit. And time him. So I had my little watch. Time him. And then when it's your turn, you get up there and ask for the same courtesy that they just extended Mr. McGuire to be given to you. So Curtis got up there, and he ran and raved, 18 minutes. And he sat down, and I had a thing prepared. I knew it was going to take about 12 to 13 minutes because we had practiced it and rehearsed it. So I get up there, and I give, you know, what could they say? They couldn't say no. I said, wait a minute, you gave this guy eight, and I said, you gave him 18 minutes. And as soon as I said that, Curtis goes, "Oh, you're good, preacher. You're good." And it wasn't me, you know, it was God. I mean, me and John, we didn't know what to do. And so I was able to give this thing, and then afterwards he comes up, he goes, "Ah, preacher, you got me this time. You're really smart, Priya." I'm like, you know, he goes, you set me up. And he knew exactly what we did. But we never would have had success unless I went and John came and we got counsel together and we prayed about it. And if we just say to ourselves, "I'm going to do that," be careful. Be careful. That's why you have home group leaders and deacons and men and women of God that have walked with God for a while. Get on the phone and call them. Just say, "I'm thinking about this," and pray about it. Amen? And so Gehazi, that's what he said. All right. And then we see this path continue. Not only did he lust after something, not only did he say something to himself, but he ran after. And I said, we sang that song today, "I'm running." You see, you're either going to be running after Christ, you're going to be running after something else. It's an undeniable fact. There's something that's going to consume your life that you're going to go after. And for us as Christians, he says, seek what? First the kingdom of God, his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. And that is what we need to be running after. Now, we know that we have to work, and we have children, and we have this, and you know, and that's it. But above all that, and so what is it that's going to get us in motion? And for Gehazi, it was getting a little bit of that wealth. And you'll be amazed that when people see an opportunity that's going to benefit themselves, they're going to run after it. You know, there was a program on ESPN, and it's called 30-30. I don't know if any of you ever watched it. I know a lot of women, I don't want to watch sports, but they just had a program on there about all these professional athletes who, over the course of their careers, made tens of millions of dollars. And all these guys were sitting on there now bemoaning the fact, "I've lost it all, I'm broke." Charles Barkley, who's a commentator, played for the Philadelphia 76ers and Phoenix Suns, made millions of dollars, and they said, "Charles, how much money have you gambled away in the course of your lifetime?" And without even blinking, he says, "Over $10 million. And if it wasn't for his job as a commentator, he'd be completely broke. And so the NBA and the Major League Baseball and NFL, they actually have classes for these young men And they come in, they said, there's going to be people looking for opportunity to take what you have. They're going to present to you, there's a chance to make this money in this investment. Let me oversee your money. Let me do, and then boom, these guys get ripped off. And so we see here with Gehazi, he ran after something. He didn't just walk after. He wanted it so bad. And so we've got to be running after God. Not after the cares, not after power, not after fame, not after riches. Those things are good, but we always have to keep a perspective. Amen. All right. Okay. Then we find out he wanted something from him. Not only did he run after him. You know, there's a lot of people that run after people because they want to get something from them. And the person that sees them approaching, they don't know what they really want. They just think, hey, maybe it was my personality or they like me as a friend. But there's an ulterior motive. Well, you don't like my personality? You don't like me as a friend, Fred? Huh? Fred likes me. He knows I hit him with that Bible. But there's an ulterior motive. What can that person ultimately give me or open up for me? You know, they talk about making connections, you know, in the business world. And this guy saw the opportunity. My master will never know it. I'm just going to go. I'm going to take a little bit, but it's going to benefit me because I could use a little bit of silver, a little bit of gold, new suit. And so he wanted something from him. And we got to be careful. We got to really check our heart at times and say, you know what, I shouldn't be pursuing this or that. Allow it to come naturally. We pursue it. There's an intent. You know, in the book of Acts, there was a man who wanted the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which is a great thing, isn't it? Every one of us should want the baptism of the Holy Spirit because he saw the miracles that Peter and John were doing in Samaria. And he went up to Peter and he said, give me this gift so that I can do the same thing that you guys are doing. And I'll give you some money if you give it to me. Now see, he wanted a good thing, but the way he was going to go about obtaining this thing, his heart was wrong. Why? Because he wanted something from him so he could promote himself. So he could step out there and look. Because he was a magician. He was famous before he became a Christian. He had come to Christ. But he was a famous sorcerer. And so he dealt in this realm of the magical arts. And he just thought this was another opportunity. And he said, hey, this is some powerful stuff. I want it. And so he went after it because he wanted something from him. And you know what Peter told him? May you perish. Huh? Such loving, kind words from Pope Peter. May you perish because your heart is not right in this. How did Peter know what his heart was? You ever hear people say, you can't judge me, you don't know my heart. Yeah, you don't, but after a while you can know it. Spirit of God will reveal by things you say, by things you do. He'll reveal what is really the motives of your heart. Jesus said, out of the abundance of your heart, mouth speaks. Not only that, you will write, you'll act. It comes from the heart. But I got to give it to the guy there in the book of Acts because as soon as he heard that, you know what he did? He said, I'm sorry. Pray to God that what you just said don't come upon me. He was quick to repent. You got to like that. He recognized, you're right, my heart is not right. Pray to God, my motives were wrong. I recognize it now. I don't want God to strike me down. Change me. He wanted something from them. He was deceptive about his true intents and desires. Let's read on here real quick. We don't have to read a lot, but a couple of verses here just to show you this path that he went down. So Gehazi hurried after Naaman, and when Naaman saw him running toward him, he got down from the chariot to meet him. Is everything all right? He asked. Everything is all right, Gehazi answered. My master sent me to say, two young men from the company of prophets have just come to me from the hill country of Ephraim. Please give them a talent of silver and two sets of clothing. By all means, take two talents, said Naaman. And he urged Gehazi to accept them. And then tied up the two talents of silver in two bags with two sets of clothing. He gave them to his two servants and they carried them ahead of Gehazi. And so we see he runs after him. And he was deceptive. My master has sent me to you. Did Elisha send him to him? No. But Naaman didn't know that. Naaman was all too happy to give a reward or a gift back to Elijah. Why? He was healed of that leprosy. All he knew was he was going to pay millions of dollars to get healed. And he got it for free. And now he comes and he says, my master sent me to you. So he uses the authority of his master. And Naaman recognized him because when he first came and he had the leprosy, Gehazi was the one who came out and kind of, you know, did one of these things over him. And Naaman got mad because Elijah himself wouldn't come out and pray for him. So he told him, go wash seven times in the Jordan River. It was Gehazi who delivered the message. Elijah didn't even come out. So he recognized Gehazi. So what is it? He was deceptive about his true intents and desires. So we have to, you know, we have to understand that our heart is desperately wicked. We need to judge it according to the word. You know, Donovan is doing a class today. He was talking on Discord. Nobody goes into that thinking I'm going to divide somebody personally or doing this, but it happens. And so it's important you come out and hear. I mean, it was a good class. It was in there. I mean, it was really, because in the body of Christ, division is a very, very serious thing. I want to tell you something. We take it very serious here. Okay? And Jesus himself, he's talking about unity is what he's really talking about. There's a word in the Greek, homothumadon, which means rushing along or moving along together. That's what unity is. It's like a pack of buffaloes just charging and going whichever way the lead buffalo goes. And they trample everything in their path. But we see here, Gehazi was deceptive about his true intents and desires. And he tried to hide his wants or lusts from others. When we get to 2 Kings 5:24, he gets this, just takes a small portion, he goes back, he puts it in his house. And in verse 25, and then he went and stood before his master Elisha. Where have you been, Gehazi? Elisha asked. Your servant didn't go anywhere, Gehazi answered. But Elisha said to him, was not my spirit with you when the man got down from his chariot to meet you? Is this the time to take money or to accept clothes, olive groves, vineyards, flocks, herds, or men servants or maidservants? And Naaman's leprosy will cling to you and to your descendants forever. Then Gehazi went from Elijah's presence and he was leprous, as white as snow. And so on this road here, he tried to hide his want or lust from others. I want to tell you something. God will reveal it. You're doing something wrong. It may take some time, but he will bring it out. In the book of Revelation, Jesus speaks to one of the churches and he says, there was a woman in there and they called her Jezebel. That wasn't her name, but she operated in a Jezebel spirit, controlling the church. And Jesus told the church, he said, I've given her time to repent. But she hasn't. You see, there's a grace period. And I think for each one, we don't know what it is, do we? God doesn't come down and say, all right, you got 3 days to repent. We don't know. Some people's lives are taken immediately when they do something sinful. Ananias and Sapphira, they, you know, fell right down. Others were given the opportunity to repent. We don't understand why God grants more grace to some people and less grace to other people. He's God. He does what he wants. That we should walk in the fear of the Lord saying, I want to be right with God no matter what happens. And so he tried to hide his wants or lusts. Here he goes. You know, Elisha asked him, where you been? Me? I haven't been nowhere. You know, when I was on the police department, we'd get the people in the rooms. I wish I had. You've probably seen on some of the shows. It's hilarious. Because you separate two people. You separate Tony and you separate Mike over here and they committed a crime and I'm asking, you know, Mike, what happened? He gives me a story, and I go over to Tony. I says, Tony, you know what he said? He said, you just did this. And then she don't know what he said. And then she gives me her version. I go back over here, and I start playing them against one another. And eventually, one of them breaks and tells you the truth. And there was an old saying, and Joe knows this, when he's representing somebody in court, he already knows the answer they're going to give him before the question, majority of the time. He'll say, where, you know, ask him a question. And he's leading him to a particular point. And that's exactly what was going on here. Elijah asked him, where you been? Had he at that time said, I sinned? How about King David? Nathan came to him a year later after he had sinned with Bathsheba, didn't he? And he gives him this parable. What's your judgment, King David? The man deserves to die. That man is you. And David fell down and repented and wept. And thank God, if you read the account, Nathan says, he's not going to take your life. Because David knew by what he did, committing adultery, his life was to be forfeited. He tried to hide his wants or lusts from him. You screw up. Hey, don't be afraid. Get with somebody. There's something that a lot of us came out of Catholic Church and we used to go to confession. Remember that? Bible says this, confess your sins one to another. I don't mean going around, but you need to pull somebody who's in leadership, sit down and say, you know what? I've done this or I'm having a problem here. Let them pray for you. Be accountable. Amen? It goes a whole lot smoother. He acted deceitfully towards his master, his mentor, or leader, and we just saw that. He tried to fool him, didn't he? And I say this just like with my kids. I tell them, I'm going to find out. But the same is true in the church over the years. When something happens, God reveals. Not because I'm smart or Pastor John or one of the others. It's just God will expose it. What's done in darkness will be brought out into the light. He entertained foolish and dangerous thinking. Okay, this is the last thing here. Real quick. What kind of thinking do you entertain? We talked about it Wednesday night. We have to take every thought captive. Those thoughts should line up with Scripture. Once we start thinking to ourselves, once we start thinking improperly, disaster awaits us. Some of the consequences, he was embarrassed and discovered to be a liar. Do you want to be found out to be a liar? I don't know about you, but I like to be a man of my word. Amen? It's very important. He got what he wanted, but he also got what he didn't want. He got to keep that stuff. We're not even told he took that stuff from him. But he got the leprosy of Naaman. And it was passed on to his descendants, what? Forever. Sin has horrible consequences. And we lose sight of that a lot of times in the modern church because we don't talk about sin a lot. Or we don't think, but I'm going to tell you what, it was so bad that our Father sent his only begotten Son to die on that cross because of the sin. Amen? It's a horrible thing. And he was removed from the presence of the double anointing. There was a call of God upon his life, but he never fulfilled it. He walked, this incident occurred, and he forfeited where God was wanting to take him. Now, something I didn't know as I read another chapter or two ahead, I found out Gehazi actually is mentioned again in the Bible. He was called in before the king, but he wasn't brought in before him as a prophet. He was brought in almost as a historian, recounting the history and telling the greatness of Elijah. Almost like in the book of Esther, where Mordecai, the one guy, had to run before him and yell, "Great is the, this is how the king will honor a man that serves him correctly." And he was embarrassed to do it. And so we see that he was removed from the presence of the double anointing. He was removed from that call of God that was on his life. So let's conclude. We go back to Jonah chapter 2, 9 through 10. After Jonah finishes his prayer, let's read it together. "But I, Jonah, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. I will say salvation comes from the Lord. And the Lord commanded the fish and it vomited Jonah onto dry land." And then at the bottom, "Then he went and did what the Lord had called him to do." But he had to learn the hard way, didn't he? In his case, he didn't forfeit. In Gehazi's case, he did. In Judas's case, he did. Ananias and Sapphira, their case, they did. Other people, they didn't. We don't know. And so we have to walk carefully, with our eyes open, understanding that we do not want to follow in the way of Gehazi. Amen? If I could have the prayer team come forward. I'm going to end in prayer here. If you would like prayer after the service, we have the prayer team up here. Maybe some of those things that I discussed here today are things that you've recognized in your life. Come up forward and get prayer for it. Maybe you're here, you don't know what your call in God is. Make an appointment with the pastors. Come on and we will sit down and talk about it. I do know this. I may not know, but I know what the Bible says. Whatever your heart desires to do with all your heart as unto the Lord. So you may not know, but you may have a desire to just go after it. God will show you. Maybe it's school. Maybe it's some type of, work-related thing, pursue it, put it before God in all your ways, acknowledge the Lord, and He will direct your paths. Lean not on your own understanding. Amen. Bow your heads with me. Father, we give you praise, we give you thanks. We thank you that we could gather together here, that we could worship you. Lord, that we could run after you, Lord, and not be like Gehazi running after someone else or something else. Lord, that would cause us to forfeit the grace that could be ours. Father, I pray for your people as we leave here today. Lord, may they be built up. May your Spirit come upon them. And Lord, may this week be an opportunity for each and every one of us to advance the kingdom just like that pawn. We may not understand our role, but we know we have a role, that there's a purpose. And Lord, just speak to us. Use us. We present ourselves to you. Joe yesterday in the men's breakfast said when he wakes up, Lord, what can I do for you today? And may that be our heart. May that be our prayer this week. Father, we give you praise. We give you thanks. We give you glory for what you're doing in our lives. We thank you for the salvation we enjoy. Continue to move. Continue to advance your kingdom. Father, we thank you and ask in Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen.